Let's go ahead and look at the gifts we want to look at tonight, okay? These three gifts of the Spirit. And like I shared last week, and as we started going through the gifts, is that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. You and I, we are given a measure of faith, it says in Romans, where there's another list of gifts of the Spirit. So we will actually receive certain gifts and according to the measure of the faith God gives us. So we don't receive all the gifts, but we receive a lot of the gifts and so forth, you know, according as God desires for each one of us in our individual lives. And but Jesus used and functioned in every single gift. So it's so great to see these gifts in action in his life. And that's what we're doing, the first thing we do with each gift. So tonight, we are in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and verse 9. And the next gift in the list is the gifts of healing. The gifts of healing are given by the same Spirit. Now let's go ahead and take a look at Matthew chapter 9 with the example of Jesus Christ, with the gift of healing being exercised through what he came to do. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. You know, it's always neat. I love this verse, but it says that Jesus actually acts in a place where there's a lot of sick people, and the Bible says he healed them all. Man, it would have been great to see that, wouldn't it? Every single one of those people there that had some kind of ailment, he healed all of them. That's how powerful Jesus is, right? Well, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And it says here in Matthew 9, 27, when Jesus departed, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that?" And they said unto him, "Yes, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they couldn't keep their mouth shut. They just went out and told everybody what Jesus had done. And so he did this mighty instant healing. And so that's one way that he healed. Now, what I want to do first with us tonight is look at the situation where Jesus healed in different ways. Yes, he did. So we can't put him in a box, because I think that the temptation is that we try to box it up and do exactly what Jesus did and expect the same thing every time. But here we see Jesus healing these blind men instantly. He just simply said to them, "According to your faith, be it done unto you." And he touched their eyes. He just touched their eyes, and they immediately could see and were healed of the blindness. The gift of healing is a gift. It's a gift of the Spirit. And I remember how God blessed me with this idea the first time. I remember Arthur Blessed. He was a man that felt led by the Lord to carry the cross around the world. And Channel 40, the Christian station at that time, followed him on this journey. And he got into Africa, and the cameras were on him in Africa, toting the cross around the world. And what he said just touched my heart. He said, "I wish some of you faith healers were here, because there's a lot of sick people around me right now here in Africa." And I thought, wow, Arthur Blessed is a heavy brother. He's got a lot of giftings of the Lord. He's carrying the cross around the world, and God's using him. But he feels the need for someone else in the body of Christ who had the gift of healing. And you know, that really is true. There's a lot of truth to that. that there's gifts. God gives certain people gifts of healing. Up in one of our retreats a few years back, Father Victor was visiting and speaking to the men. And he had a prophecy over Brother Jerry Jackson, and said, "Jerry, you've got the gift of healing." And sure enough, Jerry Jackson became our prayer warrior in the prayer room every Sunday morning for like 30 years. He's with the Lord now. And he truly did have that gift. My wife, Sherry, was struggling with a toe situation that, you know, and those can get painful, and really was hurting a long time and just wondering what to do next. And she said, "You know what, I'm going to the prayer room and have Jerry pray for me." And he prayed for her, and God touched her and healed her. And so many healings came through Brother Jerry. He had the gift of healing, and it was a real blessed thing to see. Now, these things, we don't put fireworks around and put people forth and put them on the spot and all those things, but they just happen. God just does them, and sometimes it's underneath the floorboards because he, just like here, told them, "Don't tell anybody." He's just not out to be an ego guy, the Lord Jesus, but he wants to help people, and he goes about doing good works. And as I said before, there's that verse that he healed all of them that one time, everybody. And so what a blessing. There are healings that take place that are just amaze people, and even the people God uses them to do it. I would recommend a movie. Sometimes I recommend movies to you. It's called Faith Like Potatoes. Faith Like Potatoes. Kind of a strange name, so you might remember it. But it's about a brother and sister that come to the Lord in South Africa, and their lives there, and it's a true story. And at the end of the movie, you see the real guy. They introduce you to the real guy. I mean, this really all happened. And it's so cool, because in this movie, this guy is preaching to the natives about Jesus, and they're just not buying it. The tribe that he lives by is just not buying anything about Jesus. And but one of their girls, a little girl, got hit by lightning, and it killed her. She came into the hut, and she died on the floor. And so they remembered that this man was teaching from the Bible about how Jesus heals people, and Jesus raises the dead. So they just simply believed it. They just thought, "Man, this guy says this Jesus raises the dead. Our daughter's dead. Go get him." Imagine the pressure on him. You know, I mean, as they came, they said, "Come on, and let's put your money where your mouth is, dude." You know, kind of thing. And it was so cool, because he just walked in and he saw her, and he wanted to call the doctor right away. I just, you know, "Hey, this is just too bad. She's all, you know, just burnt and everything." And he just said, "Gulp." You know, as they were saying, "Come on, let's see what Jesus will do," kind of thing. And he got down on his knees, and he just prayed a simple prayer, and she stood up, and she was totally healed. And it blew him away, blew them away, and the whole tribe got saved. It's glorious. But anyway, recommendation, Faith Like Potatoes. And it's on DVD. I own the DVD at home. And so I guess you could find it. I don't know. Some of you computer experts will find it somewhere. You know? But there it is. Now, I'm still on the subject, though, of Jesus heals all different ways. And this will help us with understanding sometimes the healings we get. Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 8 on another healing of Jesus. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Matthew, Mark, chapter 8 and verse 22. Now he came to Bethsaida, which is the city actually where Peter and Andrew were from, and they brought him a blind man. So the same situation, a blind man was brought to Jesus and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Now that had to take some time to lead the man, to take the man by the hand and lead him outside of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. So this was not a complete healing yet, but he saw kind of fuzzy. He saw men like trees walking, like it could be a tree or it could be a man, but it's like trees walking. And so then it says after that, that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And so this was a healing in stages. Now, I think this is really important for us, because sometimes you will have a sickness and it's taking too long for you. You don't want to take a walk outside of town. You don't want to, you know, just be able to be healed kind of almost. But it's what God has for your life for whatever reason. This is what he did with this man. He was stages. It took time to bring the healing, and the Lord just chose to do it that way. And the Lord always has good reasons for whatever he does, but sometimes you'll struggle with something and you'll just wonder about it, and you pray again. And here we have the word again used several times in this story. Again, he touched his eyes again. And so he might do that with you sometimes. Be patient with the Lord. Just look to him. Be trusting him. He knows what's best for you. And he knows whether you're going to have a chronic thing and be healed, or he knows that it's a thorn in the flesh that will actually keep you from being exalted above measure. So he'll just say, my grace is sufficient for you, and you'll have that grace. And so it's all in God's hands, and he is a master builder, a master thinker, a master knower, and he knows all of it. And so we see him healing in stages at this time. So something to think about. Now, God also uses medicine sometimes. Now, there are some cults that believe that you should never take any kind of medication. Don't do that. I really had one of my good friends die because of this deal of you don't take your kidney medication. He had bad kidneys. And he just said, you know, I'm just going to trust God. I'm not going to take my medication. And, you know, there was many Christians counseling him against that. No, you know, do what God gives you to do, and listen to the doctors too, you know, and so forth. But he refused to take his medication, and he died at a very, very young age. Was kind of still in his 20s, you know, and it was the saddest thing. But that really was an eye-opener for Sherry and I as we were young Christians and trying to figure out how to do this all. But God will use medication, and I'd like to show you this in the scriptures, okay? So let's go to Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 21, and I'll give you this whole story. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 21. Isaiah 38:21. So we're going there, 38 and verse 21. Now, it says here, Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Now, I'll give you the background story here. King Hezekiah got really sick. Isaiah the prophet was sent to him to tell him that this would be the sickness that's going to kill him. And so he should get his house in order because he's going to die. And as Isaiah was leaving from him, Hezekiah the king, he turned his face to the wall. And he started to cry and beg the Lord to heal him. And then God spoke to Isaiah, and this is what he said to Isaiah. Take a lump of figs, lay it as a plaster upon the boil, and the king will recover. And the king received 15 more years of life because he cried out to the Lord. But it was through medication. In those days, this is the things that they would use for medication. Different herbs and deals that they knew worked on different things. And so Isaiah was instructed, being a prophet of God. You know, Isaiah was a heavy brother. He was really a true prophet of God. And the Lord told him to take a lump of figs and lay it on with a plaster, you know, to plaster it down upon the boil that was on Hezekiah, that was part of his death process, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah recovered and lived 15 more years. Now, just to add to that story, I was listening to Dr. McGee in the 1970s on the radio, and he said that he went to the hospital for heart problems. I'm sorry, cancer problems. He had cancer. And he was in the hospital, and they told him he was going to die. And he turned his face to the wall in the hospital, just like Hezekiah, and said, "Oh God, don't let me die from this cancer." And you know, Dr. McGee never died of that cancer. He died like 10 years later from a heart attack. And so the Lord heard his prayer, and it was neat. And he was just following a Bible story, you know, and I thought that was really cool. And he was sharing that. He was sharing that on the radio in his Bible study. I thought that was so neat. And so God uses medication here, doesn't he? Now, one time, Sherry got a rash on her hand, and we didn't know what it was, and it was really bad. And so I went into a spiritual battle over what to do for her, because I knew that it was Saturday, and there was a Saturday night prayer meeting at Calvary Costa Mesa. That's when the men would pray on Saturday nights. And I thought, should I take her to the men's prayer meeting or to the emergency hospital? That was my question in my heart, and I was really struggling over that. You know how you struggle over wanting to honor God and don't know whether you wouldn't be honoring him if you do something different? And so we ended up going to the men's prayer meeting. And so they laid hands on Sherry and prayed for her, but through the course of the conversation after the prayer, they said, "You ought to take her to the emergency hospital." God's direction. And we took her to the emergency hospital, and the guy on duty at the emergency hospital said, "I know exactly what she needs." And he went and got this salve, and she put the salve on her hand, and with a half an hour, it began to clear up. And now, when she is, what she was doing, she was working the IV all day. And she's allergic to the IV, but she didn't know that, and we didn't know that's what it was till later when we figured it out. But then we discovered that every time she got close to a plant that she was allergic to and broke out in that rash, we knew exactly what to get. We knew the salve that we should get, because we ended up at the emergency hospital. So God, again, in our pilgrimage, showing us that he uses medication. Don't be afraid of medication. And if you're afraid that you're going to take some pills that the doctor told you to take that will harm you, you know what the Bible says? If you're a believer, if you drink anything poisonous, it will not harm you. Isn't that a neat verse? That's the verse God gave me for my heart pills. And those are the ones that calm my heart down. And I was scared to death to get into anything, medication. But it's actually making me live longer now. That God's using it. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Now, God always wants us to seek him first. So I think going to the prayer meeting and asking God what to do was a good idea, because the Lord always wants us to seek him first. And I'd like to give you scripture on that. 2 Chronicles 16. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Second Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12. Now it says here that King Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Got this terrible disease in his feet. Until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord. Skipped over the Lord and went straight to the physicians. He sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And then he died. He slept with his fathers and died in the 41th year of his reign, which was 3 years later. So he actually died of the disease in his feet because he really is implied here because he did not seek the Lord about it. So I think for us to know that we should always seek the Lord for healing. God heals today. He sure enough does. Oh yeah. He has done great and mighty healings throughout our church for years and years. He touches bodies. He makes people better. And there's little miracles that people could share. If we hear from our congregation tonight, people could get up and share their miracles, the times that God touched them and healed them. And so the Lord always wants us to seek him first. And then, you know, as the Lord leads, we can go to the doctors, go to the medications, and see what God will do in and through those things. But it's all in the Lord's hands. He's the great physician. He is the great healer. Now, I'd like to give you another testimony about this, because James got a fever, our son, that's actually going to be here next week. But he, when he was a baby, he got a really high fever. And the doctor prescribed really tasty penicillin for him, peppermint. Man, you just want to drink this stuff. It just was so, smelled so good, this little bottle of penicillin. And we brought it home for James. But Josh, our older son, found the penicillin, and it smelled so good. And it tasted like peppermint, and he drank the whole bottle. Yes, he did. We were scared to death that he was going to fall over and die. So we called the emergency nurses, and they said, oh, no, that's, you know, light dose that's in there. He said, he'll be fine. He might throw up, you know, or something, but he'll be fine. And Josh never did die, you know, of that, praise God. But the penicillin was all gone, but we still had the baby with the fever. So then the next day I got in my Volkswagen bus, and just to describe an old Volkswagen bus, it's got a very high door, and there's a little slot there by the door that you could actually set things, but you don't want to open the door fast because whatever's there will fall down on the ground. So I went and I got another bottle of the penicillin. We were persistent about the penicillin. And I put it in the door, you know, wasn't thinking. Drove home, opened the door at home, the penicillin fell out on the ground and the bottle broke. And so you're not going to give your little baby glass. You're not going to do that. So it was totally ruined. Could not help James with any penicillin. But then as we were stewing over that, Josh drank the first bottle. I broke the second bottle. Actually, Jimmy's fever broke. And we gave up on the penicillin. But we came to find out later, James was allergic to penicillin. Yes! And God was keeping him from his idiot parents. Is what the Lord was doing from killing our kid. You know what I'm saying? So, lesson, always seek the Lord first, right? And then get the penicillin. And so it was a great lesson for us there. So we've had some lessons through our lives, as you can see, about this thing of healing. And God's wisdom is great, big, and round. And he knows exactly what you need and what I need, and the things he allows, and the things he heals instantly, the things he heals in stages. He's God, and I'm not. And it's as simple as that. And so it's a beautiful thing, but it's a gift. It's a gift from God to have the gift of healing. And maybe some of you might have that gift. You don't know unless you give it the good old American try, man. I mean, lay hands on people. Pray for them. Pray for healings and see what God will do. And God is amazing in that way. Now, the next gift mentioned there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is the gifts or the working of miracles. Now, there's a gift, the working of miracles. Now, what I want to take to you first is Jesus' first miracle, the first miracle he ever did. And let's go to John chapter 2 on that one. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and starting at verse 1. This is a very special story in the Bible. It just thrills your heart. It warms and blesses your heart. And this was one of my favorite times in Israel. It's when we go by the city of Canaan, where Jesus did his very first miracle. And you know what? This miracle was done at a wedding. And I think it's really the Lord showing how much he thinks about marriage in doing his first miracle at a wedding and actually displaying his divine power at a wedding. He's in love with marriage. He loves marriage. And he that's found a wife has found a good thing. And God blesses marriage wonderfully. And Jesus visited this marriage feast. And so let's read about it. It says, now, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now, Cana is just a small village around the Sea of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. So Mary had gone to the wedding. And Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And so she's being a typical Jewish mama. Says, let's get on with it, son. I know what you can do. Let's make some wine. she knew Jesus could do anything. And Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. In other words, it's not time yet to make the wine. It's not time yet. The time will come. But just leave it in my hands, Mama. You know, and you can almost picture a conversation filled with love, filled with power, filled with a godly mama and a real strong son that loves his mama with all his heart. But just saying, Mom, you got to let me do it myself. I remember there's an old commercial years ago, Mother, I'd rather do it myself, you know, kind of thing. And so that's the kind of thing that's going on here. Now his mother said unto the servants, whatever he says, you do it. Because mom knew that Jesus had the power. But, you know, she just wanted to remind the servants, just follow his lead. And she also, in a way, submitted to his lead on this. You know, being the Jewish mama, but at the same time, let him do what he's going to do. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, which is 18 or 27 gallons. This is what it has in my footnote in my Bible. Your Bible might have other things, but it was a lot of water. It's a big water bottle, like, you know, something like this, that would hold 18 to 27 gallons. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And so they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. Now the governor of the feast is kind of the master of ceremonies, kind of like the DJ at our wedding receptions nowadays, you know, just the, not the, the father of the bride, or, you know, a dignitary in the family, but, you know, the DJ. And so he was just directing traffic at the feast. And so draw out now and take these bottles to the governor of the feast. And they did it. They took the bottles over to him. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not where it was from, but the servants which drew the water, they knew. I mean, I put water in there, but Jesus made it red water. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. You know, you get them tipsy and you can give them anything. You know, bring out the red eye, the dead eye, or whatever, you know, and give it later the worst. But you have kept the good wine until now. And then it says in verse 11, this is the beginning of miracles. First one for Jesus. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Hallelujah. What a precious thing to do, to bless that wedding and these folks. And again, you see God's blessing on marriage. He's blessed with marriage. He does this right there at a marriage. So there it is. Now, if you want to bless a bunch of kids in the neighborhood, you get yourself some Kool-Aid or something like that. I think it's called Crystal Light now. But you have to get red Crystal Light. And you take a couple of pictures, okay? And one you can see through and the other one you can't see through. So then you fill the one you can see through with pure water. And then you put Crystal Light powder that's red in the bottom of the one you can't see through. And you just tell this story in the neighborhood to the neighborhood kids. Yeah, no. Jesus went to a wedding one day and he changed water into wine. Do you believe he could do that? I don't know. I don't think so, you know. And then you just take the pure water and you pour it into the other pitcher. And then you pour it back. And it's red. And all those kids, their eyes get this big. And you've actually given a demonstration of the first miracle of Jesus. Isn't that a great idea? Give that a try. Give that a try. I'm telling you, it is so much fun. And you know, when God's Holy Spirit shows up, which it does, because the Word of God is being taught to children, nothing better. Nothing better than that. It's amazing and a wonderful thing to see their faces. And of course, you tell them the truth about it afterwards, because you don't want to fool any kids. But it's just that Jesus really did this. And what a blessing. So this is a miracle. Now, there are some folks that are given the gift of working miracles. It can happen. Now, in my experience, I've experienced miracles, and you probably experienced miracles too. I mean, have you ever said, this is a miracle? I remember the guy that was doing the Al somebody, the commentator that did the 1980 hockey game for the U.S., he said, do you believe in miracles? Yes! As we beat the Russians. It was an amazing game. You know, I don't know how many of you remember that. You can get the movie. It's called The Miracle. And they couldn't do it any better than Al Michaels did it. So in the movie, they actually used the real footage of him saying, do you believe in miracles? As the U.S. team, which were rookies, beat the Russians that were 15-year experts in hockey. Amazing. But, you know, there's a lot of things that happen that are absolute miracles. And it's only God that could actually do these things. And an amazing thing. So we see this working of the miracle of Jesus, and we just get so blessed. But I do want to share, again, from my own story. And, you know, you have stories too. And maybe at the end of the service, you can tell one of your stories to the person next to you. That'd be a blessing. But this really happened. Sherry, on Friday night, sometimes you get really sick on Friday nights and the doctor doesn't come in till Monday. And she had a wisdom tooth come in, up into a position in her mouth where the pain was so great she couldn't even close her little mouth. Poor Sherry, this is my wife. And she was just, her mouth was frozen open. And her wisdom tooth had been in a position that was crowding her other teeth to the point of screaming pain. So she went upstairs and just went to bed, you know, with an ice pack and stuff. And there was this guy that came to our Bible study. His name was Dennis Yancey. And he would come on Saturday nights to our Bible study. But this happened to be Friday night. But he was just in the area at the time this was happening. I was going crazy. I didn't know what to do. Where do you find a dentist on Friday night? You don't find him in the office. And so he knocked on the door. And he said, "How you doing, Mark?" And I said, "Oh, man." I said, "My wife is in such dire pain right now. She can't even close her mouth." And he said, "Well, let's go pray for her." We went upstairs and we laid hands on Sherry. And I am telling you, before God, I saw her tooth move. Her tooth moved into a position where it wasn't painful anymore. After he prayed for her in tongues. He used his gift of the Spirit and prayed in tongues for her. And that tooth actually moved. Sherry's pain went away. And she closed her mouth completely. And she didn't get treated for the wisdom teeth for another 2 years. Because the pain was so gone, we just forgot about it. And on Monday, we didn't want to go to the dentist. Who wants to go to the dentist on Monday or any day? You know, you just want to stay away from those guys. But anyway, it was 2 years later when she had her wisdom teeth out and so forth. But that was a miracle to me. That was a miracle from God. We were desperate. And you know what? If you want to see a miracle, you have to be in a place where you need a miracle. It's as simple as that. And then guess who shows up? The Holy Ghost. God shows up and does a miracle. And God did a miracle that night. Nobody can ever tell me that that was not a miracle of the living God. And so I begin to think that maybe Dennis Yancey had the gift of miracles. Well, you know, we didn't see him much after that because he stopped coming to our Bible study because he met a girl and got married. And I didn't see him, but we went to Israel for the first time and went to this coffee shop next to Christ Church up in the Arab quarter of Israel. And it's a Christian place because it was connected with Christ Church, and we were sitting at the window, and I hear this loud scream, "Mark Bove!" And this guy came running over to me that was all gray. So I didn't recognize Dennis because he used to have dark hair. And he ran up to me and he said, "I'm Dennis Yancey, man." I said, "I haven't seen you in 20 years. And it was such a great reunion. But God had called him to be a missionary in Israel. And he, after he married his wife, they were both called there. They renewed their visas for years and years and years. And so we re-upped at that time. And I just remember thinking, he is mightily used of God, and he had this gift of miracles, and he did it that night with my wife. God sent him over to actually do that, and I believe that. And he died in Israel. He actually passed away there in Israel. And so there it is. And people get these gifts. And they're not gifts for yesteryear. I've seen too many miracles to know that these gifts are not for yesterday. They're for today. And you don't know what God wants to do with you. It is the most amazing thing what God can do. And just to share one more miracle that Sherry and I were so moved with is we went to Maldiland to the healing service in 1974. And there was this kid in a wheelchair that his mom, his poor brokenhearted mom, wheeled his wheelchair down to the stage. And his legs were so atrophied that they looked like bows. Really skinny bows that were bowed like this in his wheelchair all the way down to where his feet were, you know. And you could see he hadn't used those legs in so long. And Pastor Wilkerson, man, he was just given the gift of faith and I guess the gift of miracles. And I just remember I wanted to cover my eyes because it would have been so embarrassing, you know, if it didn't work. And he held out his hand and he said to the little boy, get up and walk. And the little boy was struggling to, you know, put his rickety feet down and stuff. And I'm going, no, this is really embarrassing, you know. And we're in front of all these people. But he didn't touch him. David Wilkerson did not touch him. But he just was standing back and he said, get up and walk. And the kid started getting out and getting up. I saw the Holy Spirit of God ripple through his body. I saw it. I saw it. It was from heaven. Just went, and that kid straightened up and he started walking. And I'm going, man, you better sit him down soon. He hasn't been up for a long time. But he kept walking, and David Wilkerson just kept backing up. I said, man, give this guy a break. But he just kept backing up, and the kid just kept coming. And the mom just took the wheelchair and started following the kid. And you know what happened? That kid went down the stairs by himself and walked up the aisle with the mom crying like a wild beast, baby, up the aisle behind him pushing the wheelchair. And I'm telling you, there wasn't a dry eye in that place. I saw a miracle. Nobody can ever tell me that was not a Holy Ghost miracle of God. And so I do believe in miracles. And I believe in faith healers because I've seen them. I've seen them in the personal way that I gave and also that very day. Praise God. I'm so glad God's still alive, aren't you? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what? He can do anything. And I want to teach you this because if a miracle never happens to you or for you, still you know that God can do it. And you have that belief and that faith. But you should be ready to receive from him too. You know, just like a little kid, just like that those natives that just kind of believed the Bible. Go get the man of God that told us that Jesus raises people from the dead because our little girl just got hit with lightning. And he can raise her. And he's going, what? Where's the doctor? You know, he just didn't have, you know, any bit of, they had the faith. And man, she just got up. And it's just awesome. Changes lives. Absolutely, 100%. So the gift of miracles are round and believable today. Praise God. Now, the next one then is prophecy, okay? This is the third one and the final one we'll look at tonight. And then next week we'll do the final three. Prophecy. Now, prophecy is what you think it is. It's foretelling the word of God. It is actually predicting the future. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, 23. Matthew chapter 24, 23. Jesus prophetically speaking. In fact, in Revelation 19, 10, it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Simple as that. The testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. There is so much prophecy in the Bible. and God has fulfilled 9/10 of it already. And it blows the whole historical bunch away. You know what? Some of the liberals try to say that Daniel was written after the fact. It was written 500 years before Christ, but it is so precise about the coming of Messiah. 273,880 days after the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem by King Artaxerxes of the Media-Persian Empire, Jesus Christ walked into Jerusalem on that donkey, the triumphal entry of Christ. And that was predicted by Daniel 500 years before it happened. It's why the wise men came when they did, looking for the King of the Jews, as they saw his star in the east. Because Daniel was a wise man. He was a magi like them and gave these prophetic words. And they studied the book of Daniel and figured out the timing would be right for the birth of the king, because the king in just 30 years or so would be walking into Jerusalem as the king. Oh man, it all comes together. Anyway, let's take a look at Matthew 24 and verse 23. Jesus is talking prophetically. He's just talked about running to the hills for Israel when the Antichrist comes. And he says in verse 23, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs." And so Jesus is telling the future here, isn't he? This is prophecy. "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before it happens." I'm going to tell you before it happens right now. "Therefore, if you shall say, if anybody says to you, Behold, he is in the desert, don't go forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not." Now, this was true of the Jehovah's Witnesses when they first started. They actually had a date for the coming of Christ, 1914. And that date came, and guess what? No Christ. And so they kept moving the date up to 1917, blah, 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 blah. And then finally they thought, we're not having any luck with this thing. And so they began to say that Jesus had come and he was in secret chambers and he was in the desert. This very thing happened through the Jehovah's Witnesses in the beginning of their whole unfolding of their false doctrine and the things that they push even today. But this is what Jesus says about this, and I love this. "For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there will be the eagles or vultures." It can also be translated vultures or eagles, and there's a reason for that. "Will be gathered together." Now, Jesus is saying, when he shows up, there ain't nobody going to be able to hide it or hide him. It's going to be a cataclysmic, however you say that, event of high structure like lightning. Like lightning flashes from the east to the west. And when that happens here in California or in the Midwest, especially in the Midwest or the east, man, you really know lightning's happening. And that's what the Lord's saying. And he says, where the carcass is, he uses an agrarian example like he always does because they lived in an agrarian society. If something dies, guess where the vultures or the buzzards will be? Wherever that dead body is. Man, those buzzards, they just know where to go. They have sensitive smellers or whatever. And if somebody dies in the desert, wherever the carcass is, the buzzards or the vultures will be gathered together. It's as simple as that. And he's just trying to say that when he shows up, that's where we're going to be gathered together. And nobody's going to miss it. And you don't believe anybody if they say he's in the desert. Oh, he's in secret chambers. Baloney, baloney, salami. when this thing happens, you're going to be there. And I love that in the King James translation, it says, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles, because that's who we really are. We are the eagles, and we run, and we're not weary, and we walk and not faint as we wait upon the Lord, because we're like eagles. And he will renew our youth like the eagles. Did you know you can't tell the difference between a 30-year-old eagle and a 2-year eagle? Because every single year, they get brand new feathers. The youth is renewed in an eagle's life. And that's what the Lord says, that he will renew our youth, this is Psalm 103, like the eagles. And wherever he is, when he comes to get us, it's going to be like eagles going to meet him and to fly away with him. So this is just tremendous. The prophetic words, this is prophecy from the Lord Jesus Christ to tell us what's coming. Now, prophecy is also forth-telling of the Word of God without any prophetic touch to it, but just preaching really is part of prophecy too. And this helps us to understand, and these are the last scriptures we'll look at tonight, 1 Corinthians 14:1-4. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and the first four verses. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. God wants us to have a word from him for other Christians sometimes. Now, you don't go around flaunting that or pushing it or being prideful about it, because that's not the Lord. That's not the Spirit of God. But in a helpful way, God will use you sometimes to speak to brothers and sisters. This is the gift of prophecy. Now, it says, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue, and we'll study those next week, the unknown tongue, speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. And you can understand the tongue if the person gives an interpretation, or if there's an interpreter around to interpret it. And that's a good thing. But a tongue by itself, just speaking in tongues, isn't going to edify anybody else. It just edifies the person that's doing it. And let's read the next verse. He that prophesies speaks unto men. For three reasons. Prophecy has three reasons. To edification, to edify someone else. Build them up in the faith. You'll have a prophetic word for them, whether it be a foretelling or a forthtelling, like predicting the future, or just giving them a word from God that God has for them. It edifies, it builds up. There's nothing like it. You just know it's from God. It hits your heart. You go, that was from the Lord, man. And it just edifies you. And exhortation, which is to encourage to action. That's what exhortation means. To really kind of build a fire under your buns. To get moving in a certain way. Bam, prophecy just exhorts you. And comfort. And I love this last one the most, I think. You need to be comforted. I need to be comforted right now. I do a lot of funerals. And I learned a long time ago, don't say anything fast at a funeral. Wait on the Lord. Get a word from God. Because you don't know what those people are going through and what they need to hear. And you can burst out with some cliche that just is totally wrong and it's not right for the situation. You have to wait on God. To comfort somebody is a gift, and it's part of the prophetic word. He who prophesies speaks unto men to edification, building them up. exhorting them, encouraging them to action, or comforting them. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Edifies, builds up himself, which is a good thing too. But he that prophesies edifies or builds up the church. And then it goes on to say that if somebody interpret the tongue, that edifies the church too, so that's a good thing. But just to speak in tongues altogether, that is everybody edifying through their own selves, really. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies, builds up himself. And he that prophesies edifies the church, builds up the church. So you'd rather prophesy. And that is a blessed gift and a wonderful thing. You know, I speak in tongues a lot, you guys, a lot. In the front row, right there, before I get up to speak, I am going like a million miles an hour using my tongue. But I would never blurt it out to you because you don't understand it. But it's to edify my own self. And you know what my prayer is? Lord, edify me that I can get up and edify these. Yes! And that's the way it works, man. So if you have the gift of tongues, you should not neglect the gift that's been given you. Stir up the gift that's within you and use that to edify, to build up yourself, that you might build up others through the prophetic word of God. Oh yeah, and all the other gifts that God brings. Bring it, Lord. Just bring it. And this is just a great thing. Next week, we'll have a special prayer meeting for you. We'll have people up here that have been baptized in the Holy Ghost, and probably most of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit already. But you can always receive new gifts, fresh visions about what God has for you. And so, hey, it's the 4th of July, man. Let's have some fireworks. So we'll just have a prayer time next week for these things after I do the last three. So there it is, and let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much, God, for what you're doing in every life, Lord. And we thank you that you have these special gifts for each one of us. And we don't know exactly what we have. And, Lord, you're so outside of the box. Aslan is not a tame lion. It's as simple as that. You can't put anybody, especially Jesus, in a box. And so, Lord, you use these gifts when you want and how you want, and we might get zapped with one gift one week and another one the next week. You never know what you're going to do. And so, Father, we just want to be open to you. It's exciting, terribly exciting, to know that you have a work for each one of us, and you have special gifts to operate in every life. Hallelujah. Thank you for doing miracles this very day. And Lord, thank you that we can follow you, Lord, in every way. So Father, bless and lead your people every step of the way, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Who wants to be in the prayer room tonight? Yeah. Ooh. Joey and Susette. She's looking behind her. You guys want to work the prayer room tonight? You know, Joey's a good prayer. Did you know that? He comes to the men's prayer meeting. Can you guys be in the prayer and pray for people? Okay. So if you need any prayer for anything, you can come on in, and Joey and Suzette will be there to pray for you. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to fill you and use you, and may you come into all that he's got for your life. Hallelujah. It's like being 7 years old in Disneyland, man, with the Lord. It's as simple as that. It is. He meets your adventure need. He will do that. Oh, yeah. So God bless you and keep you. And keep you guys to every step of the way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless. Hallelujah.